This morning we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. And John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" And Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those who with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached, or being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scripture refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, of all who ever have lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." Have you ever noticed how things aren't like what they seem? There's a saying, the more you know, the more you don't know. Have you ever met someone who thought they knew it all, when in reality they didn't? Yeah, I would dare say probably all of us have done that at one time or another, thought we knew it all or at least had it all together. It happened somewhere between the age of 13 and 22, somewhere in that range. We knew it, had it all figured out. You know, we knew exactly what we wanted. The world was black and white. And we knew what we wanted and where we were going and what was going to take place. And rarely did it happen that way. In fact, probably about the only thing that really ever happened was our parents' IQ jumped about the time we reached 20 or 22. But you know, we go through life living a lot like George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life. You know, he had all of his plans. He was going to leave Bedford Falls and never look back. And he never left. The more we know, the more we don't know. You know, that saying is true about a lot of things. We think we know someone and then we find out we really don't know them at all. We have some deep-held belief, then something happens that shakes our world, and we wonder about that belief. Someone we love decides to walk a different road, maybe one we don't necessarily approve of. Our expectations are not met, and we begin to question, wondering what really is true. You know, that's sort of where we find John the Baptist this morning in Matthew chapter 11. He had his idea about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. And he was anticipating a radical, cataclysmic judgment on all those who didn't follow God. He was preaching in the wilderness about an axe that was going to be laid at the root of trees, and unproductive trees were going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. He was expecting that axe to fall, especially on his enemies. And now here he is, sitting in Herod's prison, and soon to be executed. And as he sat in that cold prison, was he wrong about Jesus? You know, he had been the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth and John and Jesus were in the womb, John leaped for joy when Elizabeth and Mary came together. Leaped for joy. It was John who proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world when he was baptized. And now Jesus doesn't look like what John thought he would. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he still the Messiah, even though he's not what John anticipated? And you know, before we jump all over John because he's asking such questions, we probably need to be careful. Because if Christ is not working in my life or in my world the way I want him to, is he still Christ? Is he still Jesus? Even though my expectations aren't being met? See, John questions Jesus' messiahship. Oh, he had heard what Jesus was doing, and it wasn't what he expected. He was expecting judgment from the Messiah. You see, John's expectations were right in line with the Jewish people who believed that the Messiah would come, but he would come as a political ruler. They were waiting for a political king. That's why the Magi went to Jerusalem, because where do you find a king? You find a king in the capital city. They were looking for political freedom. They were looking for freedom from Rome. And in particular, they were looking for freedom from Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, a king who killed his own family to stay in power, a king who killed all the boys 2 years of age and under to eliminate a perceived threat when the Magi didn't return and tell him where to find Jesus. Herod Antipas was his son. Herod Antipas was also a Samaritan. But he was a Samaritan who collaborated very heavily with Rome because he wanted to remain in power and he wanted his territory to enlarge. Herod Antipas was one who was paranoid. Paranoid about Jesus. Paranoid about his followers. Herod Antipas is one who put John the Baptist in prison for preaching how wrong Herod was for divorcing his wife and marrying his sister-in-law. And so now John sits in prison and he's wondering. You know, I think we can see why he wondered. If Jesus is the Messiah who is going to swing an axe of judgment, why was he sitting in prison? He was a faithful servant. He was a prophet of the Messiah. He proclaimed the truth of God's word, and now he's in prison. Where is the Messiah? Well, why is he not doing something? John's not the one to be judged and condemned. Herod is. He's the one who's not following God. But where is the Messiah? And so hearing what Jesus is doing, he doesn't hear about an uprising. He doesn't hear about the overthrow of the government. What he hears about are acts of mercy. He was looking for an axe to be swung at the root of trees, of unproductive trees. But what he's hearing about is healing. He heard about grace. He heard about the grace-filled work that Jesus was performing. I mean, and this is the picture that Matthew gives us. Jesus' baptism and temptation was followed by acts of mercy and healing. Jesus preached the Beatitudes that turned the world upside down. It was totally counterproductive and countercultural. This wasn't the way life was supposed to be. But yet Jesus said that's the way it's supposed to be. And instead of preaching about an uprising, instead of overthrowing the government, he was preaching about love your enemies and be meek and humble and generous. How we weren't to be, the children of God weren't to be rebel rousers, but they were to be peacemakers. And they should expect persecution, but that's the way to blessing. Jesus didn't criticize those in power, even though he did call Herod a rascal. But he didn't criticize those in power. Instead, he challenged those who followed him to rethink what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Just what does that look like? You see, the kingdom of God is not about political power or political gain. But it's about a deep change of heart that changes lives in real ways. It's about loving God fully. It's about loving others fully. And so what John thought was going to happen wasn't happening. In fact, just the opposite was happening. So how was the kingdom going to be established? Was Jesus the Messiah? And so John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for someone else? And Jesus responded, go back to John and you tell him what you have heard and what you have seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. You see, in this list that Jesus gave and what Jesus was doing, he just reemphasized that these acts of mercy, the things that he was doing, really established who he was. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are made clean, dead are raised, good news is preached to the poor. See, Jesus views all of these acts of mercy as proof of who he is. In fact, these are the words from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, that these are actually the signs of the kingdom. These are the signs of the Messiah. And so Jesus' ministry is producing these messianic signs. And for some, this would be a redefining of the kingdom of God. But for John, it was just a reminder of what the kingdom looks like. Yeah, he may be sitting in prison, but the kingdom of God hasn't changed. Because it's not about political gain. It's about mercy. It's about healing. It's about wholeness. You see, it was also just a reminder in moments of discouragement. Remember where our hope should be. In the midst of the disaster, remember where your hope should be. And then many scholars believe Jesus gave the fifth beatitude. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. The New Living Translation says, who do not turn away. The Contemporary English Bible says, don't stumble. The New International Version says, don't fall away. You see, there are things about Jesus and his ministry. Things about Jesus and his coming. The first coming, when he was born and laid in a manger. His second coming, when he's going to split the eastern skies. And even his coming into our life, there are things about Jesus and his coming and his ministry that contradict natural human logic. It just doesn't fit into the way we think. Things that cause us to question the life of discipleship. This whole idea that discipleship demands obedience. You know, it makes us ask questions. Is discipleship really like this? Is this really the price of discipleship? Is this the cost to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Is this really what God expects? And you know, when you stop and really count the cost, that could be a cause to stumble over the demands that Jesus laid out before us. And it could be that this is where John's at, sitting in prison, rethinking that cost of discipleship. And Jesus tells him, blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble over me. You know, another way to put that is, blessed is anyone who doesn't give up. Blessed are those who live the life of a disciple no matter what. You know, when life doesn't measure up to our expectations, and even when God doesn't measure up, our hope is still in Him. He is the only place we will find it. And really what we discover is the more we know about Jesus, the more we learn about the kingdom of God, the more we discover what we don't know. The more we know, the more we don't know. And so we find there's no place for us to stop learning about Jesus. There's no place for us to stop learning about His kingdom. Because when we stop learning, when those difficult times come, and the questions begin to rise, we could find Jesus being a stumbling block to us. instead of our hope. When Jesus gave the disciples his answer, and then he turns to the crowd and he asked them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a king or did you go to see a prophet? And it's interesting because it seems that who Jesus is alluding to here is Herod. You know, did you go to see King Herod out in the wilderness in his expensive clothes? Being swayed, you know, unstable, swayed by every wind. That was Herod. He wore his expensive clothes and he lived in his palace and he done whatever it took to please Rome to keep enlarging his territory. And if he had to change his mind, he'd change his mind and do something different. He was just swayed. He said, no, you didn't go out to see a king. You went to see a prophet. And that's what you saw out there in the wilderness. And then he quotes Malachi when he says, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you and he will prepare your way before you. You see, for us today, this is a call for us to prepare. We're in the Advent season, a season of preparation, a season of getting ready to meet Jesus, getting ready to celebrate his birth here in about a week and a half, to somehow meet him afresh and anew as we wrap our minds around again the fact that the King of Kings, the God of heaven, came to earth as a baby for us, for me. Getting ready to meet Jesus in our hearts. Whether it be for the first time when we discover him as Savior, or whether we're just at that point in life where we need to discover something new about him. And he's wanting to do something new and fresh in our lives. Folks, we still got to prepare to meet him. To be ready for whatever it is he wants to do. You know, the truth is these first two preparations are really important, because if we don't fulfill these two, we're not going to be prepared for his second coming. We're not going to be ready for him to come again, but we're supposed to be preparing for that time as well. You see, what we discover is being prepared is very important. Because as we prepare to meet Jesus, it makes us stop and think, what are we expecting? What are we anticipating? As we prepare to meet Jesus, just what is it are we looking for? It also makes us have to stop and go, what preconceived ideas do we know that maybe we just may not really need them? And the truth is, we all have our preconceived ideas. We have those things, whether it's just ideas we've developed our own, or whether they're ideas that was taught to us. Sometimes our preconceived ideas doesn't fit where Jesus wants us to be. And we have to rethink our relationship with him. And we have to rethink what it is we think about him. And we have to rethink what it is we believe about the kingdom of God. You see, we often expect God to move in ways that we want him to move. And so we ask God to bless us in very specific ways. We ask him to bless us with money and finances and a likable personality and family and home. And we just ask him to bless us with all kinds of stuff. But what if God's blessings look more like the Beatitudes than what we expect? What if his blessings looked more like being poor in spirit and mournful and meek and hungry and thirsty and merciful and a peacemaker, even persecuted? You know, what if it seems like God's not blessing us because our perspective is wrong? Our ideas aren't right. We've put Jesus in a box and we've defined him. And he wants to knock the box apart and show us who he really is and what he really can do. You know, if you question where God is in the midst of tragedy, You're not alone. John was questioning. I think if we took a poll this morning, we would all of us at one time or another say, we've questioned. When we were facing things we really didn't understand, and we questioned where was God, and why wasn't something happening different? Why wasn't He working? We've questioned. But you know, more important than that, when we have these questions where God is in the midst of tragedy, we're not alone because God's with us. He's with us. You remember His promise? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. See, even when the questions are rolling through our mind, God is with us. He's in our midst. He's grieving with us. And just because our expectations are not being met doesn't mean God is not there. Because He is there. You know, we live in a crazy world today where we put all kinds of expectations out there, where we expect God even to be on our side in things, especially politically. We expect God to be on our side. You know, in America today, I see us really being just right where the Jews were when Jesus came. They expected God to be on their side politically. That's what they expected. And I hear so many Christians today, and that's what I'm hearing them say. Especially when I hear them say such things as, you can't be a Democrat and be a Christian. Really? Of course, on the other side, they say, you can't be a Republican and be a Christian. But really? Are we so divided anymore that we can't see that God can work wherever He desires and wants to work? You know, maybe instead of wrapping our thinking around some political party, we should wrap our mind around the kingdom of God. Yes, we're Americans, and because of that, we should be political. No question about it. We should be. But before we're political, we should be Christian. Because we're not American Christians. We are Christians who just happen to be American. We have been blessed to be born this way. But we're Christians first. And we somehow, as children of God, need to remember that. It doesn't matter what political party we're a part of, God wants to use us in there to accomplish His purpose and His glory. Whichever it may be, whatever it may be. You know, personally, I don't think God cares about political parties or what party you belong to. I don't think He cares. What I do believe is He wants us to find our identity in Him and allow Him to change our hearts until we look like Christ and we show mercy and care for everyone around us. Everyone. That's what God cares about. That's what Jesus cares about. Our problem is we just want to have a specific type of Jesus where we put Him in our box. But the problem is when we look for that very specific type of Jesus, we often begin to question if Jesus is the Messiah. Is Jesus the Savior? Is Jesus really God who He says He is? What we need to look for is acts of mercy. Acts of mercy that will find people restored and freed. We need to be generous and looking and loving toward our neighbor, expecting them to see Christ in me. You know, Advent is about expectations, and it's about preparation. But what are we expecting? What are we preparing for? Do we need to repent of our view of Jesus because He is so much more than what we've limited Him to? Do we need to have our eyes opened up to who Jesus really is? Do we need to discover who He is calling us to be? You know, in our preparation and expectations of the coming of Jesus, really we are only limited by the blinders we have put on about who Jesus is. We've got our blinders on. We've blocked our peripheral vision, and all we can see is what's straight, dead ahead. You know, sometimes blinders are really good. But sometimes we need to take those blinders off and open up our peripheral vision and just see where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing and what He wants to do. Because the more we know, the more we discover there is so much more to learn about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and His kingdom. So this Advent, would you allow your expectations to be shaken? Would you allow your expectations to be shaken until you discover a new expectation that allows God to do a new thing in your life? As long as we keep Jesus bound up in a box of who we think He is and what He's supposed to do and what He's supposed to look like, we'll never really discover who Jesus is. And if we never really discover who Jesus is, we will never discover who it is He wants us to be. What are your expectations as you continue to journey through Advent toward Christmas? Dear God, this morning, I think if we were all to really be honest with ourselves, there have been times we've put You in a box. And we've said, this is Jesus, and this is all He is. And we've laid out our expectations of life, because in our way of thinking, this is just the way it's supposed to be. And then when You come doing a new thing, it makes us question, just who is Jesus? Dear God, in this Advent season, may we lay aside our preconceived ideas. May we even set aside our expectations. And would You open our eyes to see You in fresh new ways? That You might do something new and fresh in our life. That our life would be changed and molded to look more like You. That somehow through us, someone else would see Jesus. And their life would be changed. Dear God, You've called us, and You want to use us. So make us the way You want us to be, as we yield ourselves to You and as You reveal Yourself in new ways to us. We thank You and we praise You for Your bountiful blessings upon our life. May our life reflect You in all we do. We ask in Your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming to worship today, and trust you'll have a